Well, this morning, I got the privilege of introducing our guest speaker. His name is Donovan. Why don't you come up here? Let's give a welcome here. Hudson Baptist welcome. This is Donovan Beyer. He's from Edmonton. He'll explain his story a little bit. I've known Donovan since he was, 12 years old?
Probably.
Yeah, so it tells you how old I am. I was his youth pastor way back in the day, and it's been such an honor and privilege watching him grow up with a beautiful family, his wife and his daughter, newborn baby, Lucy. They're not able to be here today, but his two other kids, Ava and Daniel, are joining us as well. And it's so good to see how the Lord has been working in his life over these many years, and we've been in touch for a long time, and grateful to have him here this morning.
Thanks.
He's got a great story. He won't tell everything today, but he's gifted in lots of areas too. One of the ways that I've been so fortunate to be blessed by him too is he's so gifted as a worship leader as well. And we had actually had a bit of a jam session at our home last night. He was playing guitar, and Joe, my son, was playing bass, and it was beautiful. So really enjoyed that. So he's here this morning to share the word.
Awesome.
So let's pray for him, and then he'll give us what the Lord has put in his heart. Lord, thank you for Donovan. Thank you for the words you put on his heart today. Thank you for his story. Thank you that you are the author of his story. And as he shares this morning, I pray, Holy Spirit, you speak through him, bless him, encourage him, and help us to have just attentive ears and hearts to listen to what you have for us this morning. And I thank you, Lord, that we can come this morning to church and to worship you, and for those watching along as well, that we'd be encouraged to hear today. And Lord, as we think about our journeys in our life and how you've led all of us in different stories, different places, I pray as we hear Donovan's story and just what you are doing through him, through a ministry called Resurgence, that you would bless him in that and bless his family as well. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Awesome. Thank you, Mesh. Initially, when Mesh told me that I was speaking here, he said I had 35 minutes, but then he texted me a few days ago saying, you have 30 minutes. And I wonder if that's because of all the stories that I could share about Mesh from when he was my youth pastor. I do need to share one story, and then I'll get into this. We had a talent show. It was kind of near the end of Mesh's time at our church. He hadn't met Laura yet. And we had a talent show, and he told some of us to learn the music to Bon Jovi's song, It's My Life. Does anyone know that song? It's my life, it's now or never. And so the band learned the music to that song because Mesh had rewritten the lyrics. And I just have to share the chorus with you because I'll never forget it. He changed the words to, where's my wife? It's now or later. I'm going to pray forever. I just want a bride while I'm alive. Where's my wife? I remember that's just such an amazing song, and we had a lot of fun with that one. Yeah, there's lots of stories I could share about Mesh, but the amazing impact that he's had on my life, I just can't state. And so it's a real honor to be here today to be able to share with you all and meet some of you. And yeah, like Mesh said, God's done some really cool things in my life, and it's an honor to be able to share them in places. And I work with a ministry called Resurgence. And we have existed mostly in the city of Edmonton for the last 16 years. And we started out as a young adults ministry for the entire city. And we've basically been doing unity gatherings in Edmonton every month at a different church for 16 years. And in this last season, during COVID, because we were a ministry devoted to gathering, COVID made us reprioritize a little bit as gathering became quite difficult. And in this next season, we are shifting our focus to leadership development and training. We believe that God's calling leaders, not just in the church, but outside of the church, to carry his goodness and his presence and his love wherever they go. And so we're a ministry that exists now to, our three pillars are to revive churches, reach people, and release leaders. And so in this next season, we're really focusing on releasing leaders to see churches revived and people reached. And so it's a really exciting ministry that I get to be a part of. We not only do our own events, we also get to be part of what God's doing in other churches like today. And it's a real honor to be here this morning. Like Mesh said, my wife is unable to be here with you, but I thought I'd provide a picture of my wife and newborn as well, as Daniel and Ava are here this morning. She's a wedding photographer, and she had a wedding yesterday, so she's unable to be here. But there's another close-up of my daughter, Lucy, and my two kids there. So Lucy is almost 5 months, which is crazy. It goes really fast. Hey, parents. It's crazy how fast it goes. Our family just loves the Lord. We love Jesus. We love to see him do a good work, what only he can do. And so it's very fun to bring my kids here this morning as well, my ministry team. So this morning I want to talk about faith and a life of faith in particular. And one of the best ways to think about the word faith, I love that you started this morning with definitions, because the first thing I want to do is define faith a little bit. How many of you have been to a camp called Camp Caroline? I know there's a few of you. So how many of you have done like a high ropes course? So like you get harnessed up and you get lifted up. So do you want to go to the next picture, Laura? So Camp Caroline has this, it's an obstacle called the Leap of Faith. And basically all it is it's about a 25-foot pole with a ladder. You climb up to the top of the pole, you stand on top of the pole, and then you jump off the pole. And the whole point is to hit a ball that's hanging in the air. Obviously, you're harnessed in. Don't worry about that. But the crazy thing about the Leap of Faith is as you're climbing up, it's not too bad. But what happens when you get to the top? Grace, do you know what happens? It shakes. You feel this pole you're standing on top of moving in the wind, right? and you're thinking, I got to jump off this thing now. And the crazy thing about the Leap of Faith is that, again, it doesn't look too crazy from the outset, but when you're up there, it's like, is this thing going to hold me? Am I going to be okay? And the hardest part of it is when you're right at the top and when you just got to get yourself up and stand up on top of that pole. And I had the privilege of being on staff at Camp Caroline for a few summers, and one of the things that I had to do as a staff member was get trained on how to use the systems. And one of the things they did in their training is they taught us all the safety features of these elements. And he basically said, this harness it's strong enough to hold the weight of like 600, 800 pounds. This rope is strong enough, this pulley system is strong enough to hold a ton. You know, like this is what he said to us when he was training us. But when you're up on top of that pole, that's not what's going through your head. You're not thinking like, oh yeah, this is strong enough to hold an elephant. It'll be okay to hold me. No, it's called the leap of faith because you have to trust that it's going to hold you. And the leap, the actual stepping off of the pole is the act of faith. Faith is more than just believing something to be true. Faith is actually going and participating in that thing. You're all living by faith right now, sitting in the chair that you're sitting in, faith that it's not going to break underneath you. We can put our faith in the wrong things too. The other, this is a story that isn't quite as encouraging to do with the high ropes course, but it's pretty funny, is during our training, ironically it was safety training of all things, we were doing belaying on the high ropes, so like behind the leap of faith there's like the ultra high area. And I was being belayed, so this is the person holding the rope at the bottom, by a friend of mine who is much, much smaller than I am. And she, you can probably see where this is going. One of the things with belaying is that when you're belaying somebody who's bigger than you, you need to have a backup belayer. So this is somebody standing behind and holding the rope as well as you. And for whatever reason, we were probably goofing around because we were all 18 years old. But for whatever reason, their backup belayer wasn't looking. And in that moment, I fell off the element. And literally, I came down, she came up. Thankfully, the backup belayer was able to catch it in time so that I didn't hit the ground. If I had, it wouldn't have been too bad because her weight made enough of a difference. But we can put our faith in the wrong things too, right? And when we put our faith in the wrong things, when we take steps based on things that aren't true, we can actually fall and it can really hurt. The Bible defines faith in Hebrews 11, verses 1 to 3. We're going to be all over the word today because faith is all over the Bible. But Hebrews 11, 1 to 3 and verse 6 says this: faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what was seen was not made out of things that are visible. And then verse 6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. The Greek word for faith is the word pistis. It's a strong confidence in something. It's a reliance upon something or someone, often with the object of trust understood. It's the reality that I can trust this thing, even though I can't see it, even though I may not understand it fully, I can trust it. And faith is how we're able to please God. It's impossible to please God without faith because it takes faith for us to believe in God. And kind of going back to that leap of faith analogy, faith isn't just believing that the rope will hold you. Faith is taking the step and jumping off the edge. trusting in the unseen thing. Sometimes we have to trust in that more than what we see right in front of us. Faith is a verb. It's a confident trust. It's an action. It's how our belief in God shapes the way that we live our lives. Jesus talks about faith in Mark 11, verses 22 to 24. He says, "Have faith in God. Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." Another place in the Gospels, Jesus says that faith, like a mustard seed, can move mountains. So faith, it's not about the amount of faith, as in I can muster up more faith or believe harder for something. Rather, it's about a trusting heart and a willingness to believe that God can do abundantly more than all we ask or imagine. And we reorient our lives around who we believe God to be. Paul talks about faith in Romans 10, verse 17. He says, "Faith comes by hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ." So faith grows in us as we hear the word and the truth of who God is. I always love to quote C.S. Lewis as well. He says that faith is the art of holding on to things your reason has once accepted in spite of your changing moods. We go through different circumstances in life. We have different things happen to us. Faith is the holding on to the truth and the foundation in the midst of all of the things that are shaking around us. Faith is the willingness to say yes to Jesus. And so with that definition, the big idea that I want to get to today is really simple. We are invited into a life of faith by believing God for the impossible, what only he can do, and by following Jesus in a radical way. I just want to break that up into three different points. And the first is simple. We are invited into a life of faith. We are invited into a life of faith. One of the things that Mesh mentioned as he was introducing me is my testimony. And one of the elements that I want to share from my story comes from when I was in high school. I was going into grade 11. And I fell off of a 70-foot cliff. We were hiking with my family in Canmore at the Grassy Lakes Hike. Has anyone done the Grassy Lakes Hike? It is amazing. There's a fence there now, so you don't have to worry about that, what happened to me. But we were hiking with my family in Canmore, and I don't know how I fell. I don't know why I fell. All I know is that I knew that there was an amazing view of a waterfall and of the town of Canmore, and I ran ahead of my family to take that picture, and that's the last thing I remember. 3 days of my memory are gone. Essentially what ended up happening is my brother was able to come down to me. Of all things, the miracle started immediately because my parents, as they were in the panic state of trying to figure out what was going on, came across a doctor with a satellite phone who was able to call 911. Helicopter came in, took me to the Canmore Hospital. They cleaned me up, took me to the Calgary Hospital. You'll never believe who the first person who met me at the Calgary Hospital was. It was Mesh. And he was just sharing this morning some of the memories of that and just how traumatized I looked. We guessed that the cliff was about 70 feet. The initial diagnosis from what I can remember was that I'd broken 14 bones. I had internal organ damage. They didn't know the extent of brain damage because of the swelling. They said that you may not be able to go back to school for a year. They said that your leg is going to take at least 6 months to heal, and it'll take another 6 months of rehab before you can walk normally. And all these things that they told me. And again, I was in high school. I was a pastor's kid. I was one of those like pretty straight and narrow kind of kids, at least I tried to be. And I just remember like, why, God? Why? Why is this happening to me? And the amazing thing is that, like I said, the miracles had already started before I even came to. But one of the first kind of confirmations to my dad when I fell was we were in Calgary, so he was walking out by the Glenmore Reservoir, and it's just an open area, and he said that the whole sky was totally clear, and he could see all the stars. And he said he sensed God's voice speak to him, "I've got this. You can trust me. I've got this." And right around that same time, somebody was in the hospital room praying for me, a friend of my parents, and while they were praying, the Holy Spirit led them to Psalm 118, verse 17. That verse says, I will not die, but I will live and proclaim what God has done. So they prophesied, I believe, which is hearing God speak and saying that to somebody else, that verse over me that day. I will not die, but I will live and proclaim what God has done. And the amazing thing is that God started to do an incredible work of healing. And another thing, I just learned this recently. I learned it about last summer because I met with a friend, or I met with somebody at a camp that I had worked for, and she was my nurse while I was in Calgary. And she said that they would have prayer meetings. The nurses, they were all Christian, and they would have prayer meetings for me and the other patients every day they would meet. And so that's pretty cool. But again, that initial diagnosis was so bleak. It was so scary. But the amazing thing is that God had other plans. And one of the things that we had to do kind of before we started to see the healing is my mom brought a CD player into the hospital room, and she would play the song Blessed Be Your Name on repeat. And if any of you know that song, it's Blessed Be Your Name. On the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name. You give and take away, you give and take away. My heart will choose to say, blessed be your name. And we had to choose to worship God, even in the midst of this pain, even in the midst of the unknown. And it wasn't easy. And there's still things that we wrestle with to this day. But in that moment, we had to choose to worship him, an act of faith. And like I said, amazingly, God started doing a work of healing that was incredible. We started receiving letters and emails from people across the world who had heard and were praying. I still meet people to this day who prayed for me when I was in the hospital. And God healed me so quickly. I was out of the hospital. I'm not exaggerating. I'm not saying this for anything other than God's glory. I was out of the hospital in 2 weeks. 2 weeks to the day of the accident, I was released from the Calgary hospital. They sent me back to Edmonton, and I was back at home with my family. And after about 4 or 5 days, I started getting the worst migraines that I've ever had. And so I ended up having to go back to the U of A hospital. They did an MRI of my brain, and they found that my orbit bone, so the bone right under my eye, had broken, and that a little piece of bone had nicked my sinus. And so every time I breathed in through my nose, a little bit of air was, and this pocket of air had formed in my brain. And so Mesh appropriately called me an airhead. But the crazy thing is that week waiting up for that surgery, I had to have a major brain surgery. It was like 14 hours long. It was crazy. But that week was like such an incredible confirmation of God's faithfulness. Because in that week, I remember Mesh and a bunch of people praying for me. And I just remember having this peace. And I didn't know what it was. I was like, well, God's brought me through this all already. He's going to carry me through this too. And the other amazing thing is the day before my brain surgery, so for timeline, this is 4 weeks now to the day of the accident, I got x-rays of all my broken bones, including my knee, which was the worst. And they said, all of your bones are completely healed. You can take off your casts, you can walk as soon as you're recovered from your brain surgery. Everything was completely healed, 4 weeks to the day. And I remember going into the brain surgery the next day, and the morning of my brain surgery, again, I'm not exaggerating, my dad has a Bible in a year plan that he does every year. It has every day a psalm, an Old Testament, and a New Testament passage. Totally randomly picked throughout the whole year. The day of my brain surgery, on that day, his reading was Psalm 118. Just another reminder, I've got this. And the amazing thing is the brain surgery went really well. They found a little bit more going on where the doctor would come into my hospital room afterwards with a flashlight. He'd shine his light in my eye, and he'd say, can you see? I'd be like, yeah, I can see. He's like, are you sure? Yes, I'm sure. And the doctor said that they saw that not only my sinus had been hurt, they said my optic nerve had been hurt. They said, you should be blind in one eye. From what we saw, it doesn't make any sense that you can see. You should have blindness in one eye, and you should have minimal vision in your other eye. And the amazing thing is that since then, God's fully restored my eyes to the point where an eye doctor, one of the top eye doctors in the province, wanted to do all these tests on me. And he basically said, your eyes show no sign of head trauma. And anyone who would know medical world knows that any head trauma usually shows up in your eyes. And so when eye doctors look in your eyes, they can tell if you've had head trauma. He said, your eyes show none. And so God's completely healed my eyes, which is really cool. But amazingly, 2 weeks after my brain surgery, or sorry, about 3 to 4 weeks after my brain surgery, I was back to school in October. So I fell in July. In October, we had our final meeting with my surgeon. And basically, I asked him the question that my parents were dreading me ask him, which was, will I be able to play rugby again? Priorities for a 16-year-old, right? And he said, yeah, you're completely healed. Everything is good. You're able to play contact sports. And so it was really cool how God not only healed me quickly, he healed me fully. And to this day, the only pain that I have from my accident is in my left knee, where there was that massive break. And it's just, it's very much what happens. It's not anything crazy. It's just arthritis. But I tell you this story today because I want to talk about how we're invited to a life of faith that believes God for the impossible. That he can do something that is beyond what we could ask or imagine. That he is able to heal, that he still heals. I don't have time to fully get, I could do a whole sermon on why did he heal me and why not somebody else? Why would somebody go through a similar accident but not have the same outcome? I don't know. But the reality is that faith is choosing to trust in who God is despite how we think he should answer us. Faith is choosing to say that when I pray, I'm going to expect that God is going to answer with his best, that he has the right, the best for me, as his word says in Romans 8. But the reality is that sometimes there won't be a story like mine. But what I want to do today is say that there can be, that there is, that God still does that, that we can believe for that, that we can ask for that. We're actually invited to, by faith, ask God for things like that, for healing, for supernatural things to happen that only he can do. Paul talks about this in Romans 8, 18 and 22 to 25. Romans 8 is one of my favorite passages in all the scriptures, but he says this, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, so the suffering we go through, is not worth comparing to the glory that is revealed in us." And then verse 22 says, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." So he's saying that in the midst of the suffering that we face now, there's something in us, a groaning in us, for the suffering to be gone. But in verse 24 he says, "For in this hope we are saved. But this hope is not seen. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." So it's this tension that we live with, that we serve a God who can move in supernatural ways, who does still move in supernatural ways, but he doesn't always. And so faith is saying, I'm going to choose to believe and agree with who God says he is, even when it doesn't look like how I think it should. And so we are invited to a life of faith. Faith is actually like the glasses that we view our lives through. Faith becomes the lens that we see our circumstances through. The way we perceive what is going on is one of confident trust and belief in the goodness of God. And so my question this morning is, how are we seeing? How do we see the circumstances that we walk through? How do we see the struggles that we walk through? Do we see it with a lens of faith, with clarity that even in the midst of this, God is still good? Or do we see it with anxiety, with fear, with anger? How do we see the things that we face in our life? A life of faith acts as if God's word and the promises of his word become the glasses that we see our circumstances through, that we see the decisions that we make, the way that we live our lives. We don't allow our circumstances to determine how we view God. Rather, we view our circumstances in the same way that God views them, which is through his word. It'd be really easy to start to say, like, all this stuff is going wrong in my life, and then look at God through those circumstances. But faith says, I'm going to choose to believe what God says is true, and I'm going to have a different perspective on what I'm going through. Mature faith focuses on the object of our faith. It focuses on knowing God, growing in trust of God, not the what we want to get out of God. And so the first element that I believe we're invited to is believing God for the impossible. This is faith expressed through our beliefs. It's faith expressed through the way that we think. And so there's a few different ways that we can grow in and foster a life of faith. There's a slide with a list. It starts with prayer. Perfect. So this is faith in our thoughts. This is faith in our beliefs, the way that we think. Prayer is one of the most essential elements to a life of faith. Again, Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." So God loves to bless and reward his children, but what's the condition in that passage? It's those who diligently seek him. Prayer isn't just coming to God with a list. Prayer is cultivating a relationship with God that's conversational, a relationship with God that's that we actually come to him in everything that we go through, and he starts to transform us as we pray. Prayer is this idea that we can actually come to the God of the universe with, you know, some small things, some big things, but everything. Bold faith prays diligently. Prayer is the most important thing. It should be our first. It should be our impulse. As followers of Jesus, when we're faced with something difficult, our impulse should be prayer. And that's a reflection of a life of faith, and that's how we grow in a life of faith. For some people, that's going to look like set aside time every day, a good chunk of time in prayer. Maybe you're a list person, and you've got a list of all the people you've said, "I'll pray for you," and actually taking the time to pray for them. For some people, prayer is going to look like just consistently throughout the day, keeping our attention towards God. There's something called breath prayers, where it's just throughout the day, "Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner." Just kind of praying that throughout your day. Prayer grows our faith. And the other way that we grow our faith is that, and this is actually out of my, I've been reading the book of Deuteronomy recently, and just in these last couple of weeks, God's been really speaking to me through that book. But the next three elements of growing our faith in believing God for the impossible is in remembering who God is. And Deuteronomy 8, verses 1 to 2 says this: "The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that God swore to give to your fathers. You shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you." What's amazing about this, one of the practices that I try to do every year is I try to read the whole Bible in the month of January. It's a little crazy, but it gives me a really amazing perspective of the whole story of the Bible. And it's called the 30-day shred. And if anyone is interested in that, just Google 30-day shred Bible. And the whole plan is laid out and like why they do it. It's really cool. It takes a long time, but it's worth it. But one of the things I noticed the first time that I did it, as I was reading through the Old Testament, one of the most consistent commandments in the Old Testament is to remember. Over and over and over and over again, God says to his people, "Remember how I set you free from Egypt. Remember how I delivered you. Remember, remember, remember." It's over and over again. And what's incredible to me as I'm reading the book of Deuteronomy a lot slower right now is God ties remembering to obedience. So God will say, "I want you to follow my word," but then he'll say, "Remember how I set you free from Egypt?" It's always tied together. So if we want to live a life of faith, we need to remember how God has set us free. We need to remember what he saved us from. We need to remember how he's been at work in the past. That's why I love to share my testimony, because it gives me an opportunity to remember, but also now you can all remember. There's a way that God moved in a miraculous way. Remember. And if you don't have personal stories of how God's done that in your own life, I want to encourage you to find somebody who has and ask them to share their story with you. The next way we grow in believing God through our thoughts, faith expressed through our thoughts, is through patience and humility. Verse 3 to 5 of Deuteronomy 8 goes on to say this: "The Lord your God led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you, let you hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor your fathers did, that he might make you know the manner that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Your clothing did not wear out on you. Your feet did not swell in these 40 years. Know that in your heart, as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you." So basically what God's saying is, while you were wandering in the wilderness, remember that I set you free from Egypt, but you may not always know why you're still wandering. You may not always know why I'm doing what I'm doing, but I want you to trust me with patience and with humility. We grow our faith by having that posture of God's timing, and also having a posture of humility to say, "I'm not God. I don't know how he's going to act. But I don't need to always know how and always know why." The final element of believing God and faith expressed through our thoughts is through expectant trust. Faith anticipates and holds on to the promises of God. Bold faith believes God for the impossible. Verse 6 to 9 says this, "You shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways, for the Lord your God is bringing you into a land of brooks of water, fountains and springs, flowing in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive trees, a land which you will eat bread without scarcity, which you will lack nothing." And so it's cool how God frames his commandment to his people as, remember how I set you free, have patience and humility, and remember the promise that I gave you. And so faith anticipates and holds on to the promises of God for us. These are promises of God through his word. They're also promises that I believe he can still speak to us today. So we can believe God for the impossible and live by faith in him through prayer, through remembrance, through patience and humility, and through expectant trust. I saw this in my life in one season early on in my marriage where my wife and I were living by faith. I was working for a ministry called House of Prayer Edmonton, and we were taking, I was basically living as, I was raising my own support, so my salary came from people who were supporting that ministry, and I was absolutely sure this is what God was calling me to. Absolutely sure. And the amazing thing is that there were some months that we just didn't have enough money in our bank account to pay rent. Like, we'd have rent check coming out in 2 days, and we would have not enough money in our bank account to clear rent. And but God would always come through. There would be random checks showing up in our mailbox. There would be one time our car broke down, and we couldn't afford to buy a new car. And I kid you not, the next day somebody called. They didn't even know about our car. They said, "Hey, do you guys need a car? We're getting rid of our old car." Like, we can believe that God is going to meet us because he is faithful. And again, it's not about, like, the prosperity gospel. It's about God's going to be true to his promises. And when we're following him, he's going to provide for all that we need. And so that's the next point that I want to get into is faith expressed through our actions. And so we're called to following Jesus in a radical way. And this is radical as in taking radical steps of obedience, but it's also radical in, like, daily living a way that expresses his love. And so how do we grow our faith through our actions? One of the first ways is through declaration. It's through declaration. And I'm not talking about name it and claim it at all. Please don't hear that. When I'm talking about declaration, I'm talking about reminding ourselves of the goodness of God. In Psalm 42, David says this. It's amazing. He says, "My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?' These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with throngs and lead them in the procession of the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude of festivals. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I will praise him, my salvation, my God. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and Hermon, from Mount Mizar." And so David's going through this crisis. He's going through this pain. But how does he pull himself out of that? By declaring who God is, reminding his soul of who God is. One of the ways that we do that now is through singing. As we sing songs like "Great is Thy Faithfulness," songs like "Blessed Be Your Name," they're ways of declaring the goodness of God, even when we go through difficulty. And so we grow our faith through that type of declaration. And what's amazing is sometimes when I come to church, I'll be honest, I don't believe the words that are being sung. Sometimes it's really hard to believe or to say something like, "I will always worship you." Sometimes it's really hard to do that. But by doing that, it actually helps reorient us to the truth of who God is. Another way that we grow our faith in action is through sowing and reaping. And what I mean by that is, what we sow into, we will reap. And so if we want to become people of faith, we need to sow the word into our lives more than anything else. And so if we're having trouble with our faith, if we're having trouble with believing God, one of the things we might ask is, what am I sowing into my heart? Am I sowing into my heart the Twitter feed that is constant negativity and constant anger and division? Or am I sowing in the truth and the promises of God? And so we grow our faith by sowing the good things into our hearts. And finally, we grow our faith through radical obedience to God. And this is where I want to end, and I really did feel that I needed to share about this morning. James 2, verses 14 to 18 says this. This is one of the, it's a very convicting verse. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in food, and one of you says, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving the things needed, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Someone will say to me, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. True faith is expressed in obedience to God. This is the obedience to be sharing God. This is the obedience to be in community with one another, in reconciliation with one another. This is the obedience to, if God's calling you to do something crazy, to do something crazy. But this is the obedience to the everyday following Jesus. And one of the most incredible characters in the Bible that I think, when I think of faithful obedience, is a person named Joseph. And Joseph was, before Israel was ever in slavery to Egypt, Joseph was, he was a youngest brother. Any one of you the youngest sibling? So Joseph was one of the, he was also the favorite. Anyone the favorite of your siblings to the parents? Probably, yeah, a few of you. I saw Grace raise her hand. I don't know if that's true, but Joseph was the favorite, and his brothers really didn't like him. But one day God gave Joseph a dream, and this dream was that one day his brothers and his parents would be bowing down before him. And I don't know if it was in his youthful ignorance or what it was, but Joseph shared that dream with his brothers. And because of that, Joseph's brothers became very jealous. And obviously they were already jealous of Joseph. His dad had given him this really nice coat. There was all these things. Joseph was just not liked by his brothers. And so they made a plan to kill Joseph. But one of the brothers had mercy on him and said, maybe we shouldn't kill Joseph. Maybe we should throw him into a well instead. You know, mercy. And they throw Joseph into a well. And again, remember, Joseph had been given this promise by God. One day, your family is going to bow before you. Again, totally crazy. And so what ends up happening is Joseph gets pulled out of the well, sold into slavery. And everywhere Joseph goes, his faith in God stays true. And this is what's so incredible, is he goes from the bottom of the well into slavery. And he ends up being a slave for a guy named Potiphar, who was a ruler in Egypt. And here's what it says about Joseph in Genesis. Oh man, I had it written down. Genesis 39. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord caused all that he did to succeed. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him and made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. And so Joseph gets the favor of God on his life because of his faithful obedience, even though he's a slave. Again, Joseph had every reason to say, God, you gave me this promise, but now I'm here. And so I'm just going to like sulk or like, oh, this is the worst. But Joseph has integrity and character and faith. And then what's even crazier is Potiphar's wife tries to seduce Joseph. And Joseph says no to her. And again, if anyone could think, oh, I deserve this, or, oh, my God's not been faithful to me, I can kind of take this, it would have been Joseph, but he didn't do that. He said, I'm going to choose to be obedient and faithful to God. And because of that, Joseph gets thrown into prison. He gets falsely accused. But what happens in prison? His character is so strong that he's promoted to the head of the prison. They gave him the keys, basically. You got to be a pretty integral person to have the keys to the prison you're in, right? And the amazing thing is, I don't have time to get into all the details, but Joseph ends up being released from prison. And what happens? He becomes a ruler in Egypt because he's able to interpret the dream that Pharaoh has. And then what happens? His brothers, his parents, are kneeling before him. It's a crazy story. But what's so crazy about it, and from what I've been reflecting on, is how Joseph stayed faithful to God, even though the promise seemed like it was so far away. But the whole time, God was working it out so that Joseph's life could be in that promise that God had given him. Sometimes God gives us a promise, and he wants to form our character and work our circumstances in such a way that is conforming us to the person who can carry that promise. If Joseph, as a little kid who got those dreams, became a ruler, he probably wouldn't have done a very good job. But because Joseph went through all of that, stayed faithful to God, he now could steward the promise that God gave him. And so I want to encourage you this morning, faithful obedience looks like following Jesus in the everyday, even when it doesn't make sense. Even if a promise that God's given you seems far off. Again, we are invited this morning into a life of faith by believing God for the impossible and by following Jesus in a radical way. There's a couple questions that I want to leave you with, and then I want to pray for you. But feel free to, I'm going to ask the questions, then just leave a bit of space for you to think and reflect. But the first question is, what steps of faith may God be inviting you into today? What steps of faith may God be inviting you into today? Maybe it's to do with evangelism and sharing your faith with a friend or a neighbor. Maybe it's relational reconciliation in coming to somebody, offering forgiveness or repenting to somebody in your life. Maybe a step of faith is something more big. Maybe it's vocational. Maybe it's a risk. What steps of faith may God be inviting you into today? Next question is, what does faithful obedience look like for you in this season? What does it look like for you to trust God in the midst of whatever you're facing? Whether or not it looks like you think it should, what does faithful obedience look like in this season? And then the final question is, how might seeing with eyes of faith alter your perspective? What would it look like to put on those glasses of faith in God's word in this season? And how might that alter the perspective of what you're facing, what you're thinking about these days? We serve such a good God. Throughout his word, it talks about how he wants to do abundantly more than all we could ask or imagine. And I'm holding on to that in my own life, and I'm holding on to that for you as a church, that as we faithfully follow Jesus, as we let faith grow in our lives, he has such amazing things in store. Let me pray. God, I thank you for this family here at Edson Baptist Church, God. What an amazing family here. Lord, I pray that you would be doing what only you can do amongst this community, God. I pray for a deep realization of your faithfulness, because it's your faithfulness that is able to anchor us in our own faith-filled following of you. God, I pray that there's some people in this room that are really, they've been praying for the same thing for so long, and they're feeling discouraged. And Lord, I just really feel led to the truth of Galatians, where it says that, let us not grow weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Lord, I just pray that we would continue to bring these things to you, that we would continue to trust you, that we would continue to grow in our knowledge of you, so that faith is the expression that marks our lives. Lord, I thank you for each person in here, God, and I just pray that you would do what only you can do in each one of their lives, that you would do abundantly more than you could ask or imagine, that they would receive the strength of your Holy Spirit, the power of your Holy Spirit, like we sang in I Surrender All, and that that would root us in that life of trust and anticipation, humility. Thank you that you have good things in store. Help us to partner with you by your Spirit. We thank you, God, that you are inviting us to more. We just pray that we would do that with trust, with abandon, and that you're going to lead us each step of the way. In Jesus' name, amen.